I'm going to ask once again that we all stand together this morning. I'm going to read from the first verses of Matthew chapter 5 as we continue on in our series from the Beatitudes, those radical statements of Jesus. And I've been reading all of them every week in the prayer that these radical statements, these truths, will literally soak into our souls. But also perhaps to help you as a memory tool. What a great goal it might be through the summer months to memorize the Beatitudes. And so I want to begin reading again in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now it says that Jesus sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he taught them. Just imagine if that were to happen for us today. That rather than being entertained or amused, that today we could sit at the feet of Jesus and that he would teach us. And may that be the case as we look again at these radical statements of our Lord. You may be seated. This weekend was the release of the movie Man of Steel, which is the latest movie about the caped crusader Superman. And yes, believe it or not, he is still able to leap over tall buildings. He's still faster than a speeding bullet, in spite of the fact that this year he is 80 years old. You may not realize that Superman actually was invented by a couple of teenagers back in 1933. It was a comic book character. It was at a time when America was struggling, facing the Great Depression, looking at a looming world war, and America needed some hope. They needed a hero. And so these two teenagers got together and created Superman, hopefully to instill a sense of optimism about the future of the United States of America. Well, it was a similar situation when Jesus first spoke these words that we know today as the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically the Beatitudes. When he first spoke them to the Jews of his time, there were people who actually believed, had this faulty understanding of the kingdom of God. And remember that what's running in the background here as we look at and as we study the Beatitudes, what's running in the background is the kingdom of God. Because Jesus, in this point in his ministry, is consumed with proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God and explaining and teaching the way of the kingdom of God and demonstrating the power of the kingdom of God over sin and suffering through his miracles. But as I said, many Jews in Jesus' day had a faulty understanding of this kingdom. You see, what they understood, what they believed was that God was going to raise up a Messiah Superman who was going to come and who was going to deliver Israel in a military and a political way over their oppressors like the Romans. And they believed that the kingdom of God was going to come, but he was going to come on their terms. And in the Sermon on the Mount in general, and particularly in the Beatitudes, Jesus comes to say, "That's not the way I will bring the kingdom of God. That's not the way I intend to save the world. And so he unleashes this string of radical statements that describe kingdom people living with kingdom principles. And we come here to the third radical statement of Jesus in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Again, you talk about a radical statement. You see, world domination typically belongs, is associated with people who are confident, who are strong, who are self-assured, who are aggressive, people with a swagger. And yet we hear Jesus congratulating people who are meek. They are the ones who will ultimately inherit the earth. That's just how radical these statements are. And so it is with kingdom people who live by a kingdom agenda, by kingdom principles. Now, as with every one of the Beatitudes, it begins with a statement that Jesus makes about the radical attitude. That's the first part of this statement, the radical attitude. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Now, that word meek is probably one of the most misunderstood words in the Bible. And it is because, at least in our culture today, we equate meekness with weakness. And so it was in the day of Jesus. But actually, there's so much more to this word than you or I would typically imagine. It actually means gentle. And on this Father's Day, it would be good for me to remind you that, you men, that many of the great men of the Bible were described as being meek or gentle. Moses was described as being the meekest man in all the world of his time. The Apostle Paul describes himself as being meek. And in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, when the Apostle Paul writes to his young preacher friend Timothy about the qualities of a man of God, listen to what he says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." That's our word. And it isn't just a quality that men of God are to possess. It's also a quality that is to be in the lives of great women of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter coaches the women about real beauty. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 3. "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle," and there's our word, "and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." He says, "For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful." Now, these statements are not random statements that Jesus makes. There's actually a very logical sequence to the statements that he's making here in what we call the Beatitudes. And let me just give you a way to remember the first three of them and how they are linked together. You see, it starts with our head. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That means we have an understanding, a knowledge of the fact that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we are dead broke spiritually. It moves from the head to the heart, where we understand and where we grieve and mourn over our brokenness and our separation from God. And then the hands, from the head to the heart to the hands, where we understand that we cannot change ourselves and that we submit ourselves willingly to God. We turn our lives over to Him. We yield ourselves to His control. And that is the meaning of this word, meek. It means to be under the control of another, yielded to the control of another. Now, we live in Fort Worth, which is Cowtown, and so we have an advantage when it comes to perhaps understanding one of the images that is used in the Bible to describe this word, meek. And if you go to, say, the rodeo and fat stock show in January, you're going to encounter a couple of different kinds of horses. First of all, there's going to be the horse like this one. This is a stallion who you might see in the bareback riding competition or the saddle bronc riding competition. Now, this animal is completely out of control. It is totally wild. There's never been any attempt to do anything but to keep this animal wild. Why? It is because the goal of the contest is to see how long a cowboy can stay on top of something that is totally out of control. Now, the other kind of horse you're going to see there is just the opposite. This is the kind of horse that you're going to see in the barrel racing and in the cutting horse competition. Totally opposite from the stallion. The fact is that this animal is tremendously trained. And it is able to cut a very sharp turn around a barrel. It's able to cut out a calf out of a herd with just a simple tug, a gentle tug of the rein by the rider. Now I ask you, is this horse any less strong than the first one, the stallion? No. The difference is one of them is out of control and the other one is under control. And that's what this word meek means. It means strength that is harnessed by another. And this is true when we enter the kingdom of God, when we're first saved, we come to the place where we understand that we are lost, we understand that we're separated from God. It causes us to be broken in our hearts and knowing that we need a Savior, which means we release our lives, we open our hands and submit our lives to God. And that's what it means to be saved. And until we do that, God can't do anything with us except judge us. But when we come to that place of releasing our lives into His hands, that is when God is able to work the change in our hearts. And it's not just when we're saved. It's every day that we live as Christ followers. We live under the control of our Savior, Jesus Christ, humble and gentle in all of our ways. So that's the radical attitude. But it is matched with the gracious benefit, a gracious benefit. All of the Beatitudes contain this gracious benefit. In this case, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now remember that many Jews in Jesus' time believed that that the superhero Messiah was going to lead them to dominate the world, to dominate the earth. But notice that Jesus is not talking here about those dominating the earth. He's talking about people inheriting the earth. And there's a difference. You see, domination is something that I do in my strength. Inheriting is something that someone else does for me. When I inherit something, I get something, probably not because I've earned it or worked for it. It's something that's passed along to me by grace. And so we get a clue here as to exactly what Jesus is up to. And Jesus is looking off into the future. And if you will read your Bible carefully, you will see this. You will understand that just as sure as Jesus came and lived and died and rose again and ascended back to heaven, that He is coming again. And when He comes again, the Bible says that He is going to defeat every enemy that He has until there's going to be one kingdom remaining. And that is the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to reign until such time as He turns over the authority, the keys, everything, back to the Father. And so when He talks about inheriting the earth, Jesus sees this far off in the future. And you see, knowing this, knowing where history is going, knowing that my Savior is the one who is ultimately going to conquer, gives me a sense of stability and a sense of satisfaction in my life to where I know that I have all things in Christ, that my Savior, who lives in my life now, is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords visibly then. And I can rest in Him and know, as Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, everything, through Him who gives me strength. Now, I want to close with just asking you four questions. You know, we're about to share in the Lord's Supper, and the Bible says that we're not to do so without first examining ourselves. Four questions, and they're found there in your worship folder, and I want to ask you to take these seriously. Because as you answer these questions, it will help you perhaps get to that place where you know where you are in this matter of meekness or gentleness. Number one, are you teachable in your spirit? Are you teachable in your spirit? You see, just like that wild stallion that was domesticated and turned into a cutting horse, had to have a teachable spirit, so we have to have a teachable spirit. If God is going to be able to do anything with us, we have to be open to the truth. And when God wants to confront us or challenge us about something, are we open? Are we teachable? That's one way to gauge whether or not we are meek or gentle. The second question is this: are you gentle with other people? Are you gentle with other people? Remember, the word meek is oftentimes translated gentle. You see, meekness is an attitude that we have toward God, but it's also an attitude that we have toward one another. And it means that we don't have to crawl all over and stomp on people to get our way. It means that we are humble enough in our relationships with other people that we don't have to always get our way. And so as we're fully surrendered and yielded to the control of Jesus Christ living in us, then we can be gentle with other people, particularly with people who have failed. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. There's our word, gently, but watch yourself, or you too may also be tempted. Now, dads, let me just ask you on this Father's Day, the last time you disciplined your children, how did you do? Was it gently, with strength, under control? You know, as dads, physically, we have the ability to squash our children if we discipline them harshly. But were you gentle with your children? Even when the discipline has to be severe, it's also to be done gently. Are you gentle with others? Here's another question. Are you durable in your circumstances? Are you durable in your circumstances? And by that I mean, does this quality of meekness drive the way you handle trials and adversity in your life? You see, if I'm meek, that means that I can endure knowing that God is in control. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, he very well may have had in his mind Psalm 37. And I'm going to read these verses, and I want you to just look at them on the screen as I read them, and you'll see the connection between Psalm 37 and Matthew 5:5. Psalm 37:7 begins, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil." Maybe you're doing that today. You're going through trials and adversities, and all you're doing is fretting about it. He says, "For evil men will be cut off. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. For the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." You see, what that means is that if I know that my Jesus is on the throne and he is sovereign, that he is now just as much as he will be in that day when his kingdom is totally visible, that I can trust in him. I can put my hope in him. I don't have to fret. I don't have to be all upset. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to get justice for myself. I know that one day he's going to do that for me. And that gives me a sense of peace in my adversity, knowing that he's going to take care of everything sooner or later. And then the final question I have for you is, are you available to the Spirit? Are you available to the Spirit? Now, you may think I have trouble with this. I want to stay in control. And this is more than I can do. This meekness thing is more than I can do. And you know what? You're exactly right. This is a quality that we do not have in our own strength. It's not something that comes naturally to us. It is a quality that is produced by the Spirit of Jesus who lives in us. And Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit of Jesus is in control of our lives. And it says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. There's our word. And self-control. You see, these qualities are only perfected in Jesus. And when I look at these qualities, I'm driven to Jesus. Because listen to what he said about himself. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." There's our word. "And humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It is this quality in Jesus that allowed him to do what he did. How, being in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we're going to conclude our service this morning by reenacting that, by remembering that in what is called the Lord's Supper. You recall that Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room just before he was to be crucified. And he gave them this symbolic meal to remind them of the power of his death upon the cross. As we get ready to share in the Lord's Supper this morning, I just want to remind you that this is a symbol. Taking the Lord's Supper in no way saves you. Taking the Lord's Supper in no way makes you right with God. It is a symbol. It is a reminder. And this morning, I also want to just encourage you and remind you that the Lord's Supper is to be received by those who have been saved and followed Jesus in believer's baptism. If you're not to that point in your life today, perhaps this observance will speak powerfully to you of what Jesus did when he died on the cross for your sins. When he gathered his disciples together, he said, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.'" Just think of the gentleness of Jesus when he submitted to the Father's plan, that in his body he endured such suffering, not because he was a sinner, but because he saw our sin. That there hanging on the cross, Jesus' body absorbed the brunt of God's wrath against our sin. That he suffered and died for us in his body because he was yielded to the plan and to the control of his Father. Aren't we thankful that Jesus was gentle and meek, and that he humbled himself and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body." The meal continued. It says that he took the cup and he gave thanks, and he offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And as our men are coming forward, would you join me as we give thanks to God? Lord, we bow now and thank you for the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man and the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Thank you, Lord. I love that chorus of the wonderful hymn of the faith. what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Jesus said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's stand together, and as we worship this morning and as we sing together this morning, it may be that you've come to understand and realize with your head that you're lost. Your heart is broken, and you're ready to come now to open your life to the control of God, to turn your life over to Him, and to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And in a moment, as we're singing, if you would just come and say to one of us here at the front, I want to be saved. I want Christ. I need Him. If you're here today and you need to pray with someone, we're here for you as we worship together now.